Good morning, dear people. Good morning, fellow exiles. As you may have noticed, we're looking at a series of talks on the subject of being in exile. And as I prepared for this, I discovered two readings that seemed to be very relevant to talk about what it is to be exiles. I wonder how many of you feel you don't quite fit into everything in our society. How many have a sense that we're made for something a bit different? And here are two passages I want to bring some heartwarming truths from. The first from Hebrews chapter 11, which is that great passage that gives the long list of the heroes of faith. And these verses I'm going to read give an insight into how that faith was applied to the way they saw themselves in relation to their culture. Hebrews 11, verse 8 to 16. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Sense the excitement as we look ahead to what's coming. And the second passage, also written to a group of Christians who were suffering, is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 to 20.
Translation, please. What's the translation of the Bible you've got?
This is the New American Standard Version.
Okay.
Thank you. So 1 Peter 2, verse 11 to 20. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favour, if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure, this finds favour with God. Two passages that describe our status, our intermediate place. We are in a particular physical place, and yet we are destined for something more, something better, something that gives us hope, something that gives us strength. Peter describes his mission and his letter to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God's people are scattered. And in one of the verses we read, Peter calls Christians aliens and strangers. Do you feel like an alien and a stranger? Some do. These two Greek words, which are translated as aliens and strangers, are one who lives in a place without citizenship, or one who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there for a time among the natives. We come from a foreign country. We reside in our current land for a time. Another word is pilgrims. We're passing through. So I want to answer three questions. Number one, what does it mean to be an exile? Number two, how should we live as exiles? And number three, what is our true home, where we come from and where we're going to? What does it mean to be an exile? Now, I've got a little visual aid, and I've asked my loyal associate to collect it from the back to remind us. Something for you to look at. Now, we probably need a chair to put it on. Perhaps put the chair in front of the piano here. Yeah. Or beside me. But then it's not visible on the... because we're being recorded. Now, if we put it there, people then can see what Nathan is doing. So, Nathan, yes, thank you very much. Now, this is a suitcase. It's hand luggage. That's the one that Christine and I sometimes take with us. And it goes up on the hold above our heads. And... If you're unlucky, the flight is really full and it has to go down into the proper hold, isn't it? Yes. So Nathan, would you like to open it? But put it on its side before you open it. If you put it flat, I mean. Otherwise, it will. Yeah, that's it. That's it. This has got just a few things in. Trivial examples, really, but just to give you something to think about. This grounds the idea that we're travellers, we're pilgrims. We're aliens. And perhaps as you pick up each one, I'll give a little word about what it is. Here's a little bundle. Show it to the congregation. This contains our passports and our EHIC, European Health Insurance Card, and also contains our travel insurance, also contains a killer Sudoku book and a pencil, because I do the killer Sudoku with the numbers. When you're waiting in the waiting room. Waiting room? Passenger lounge? Yeah. So there's that. Okay, thank you, Nathan. What else can you pick out? Yes, here's our sponge bag. It contains things like toothbrush and shampoo and that sort of stuff. So thank you, Nathan. Here's a garment. Could open it out if you like. It's okay. A swim trunks, in fact, yes. So just remind us when we're travelling, you never know when there might be a swimming pool to jump into. Thank you. Nearly there. What's the next item? Oh, what on earth is this? It's called a foam roller. And people like me who are getting old and decrepit and bending forward, I lie on it every day, so it helps to straighten my back. Ah, yes. So I even take it on holiday. We discovered a wonderful use for it, too. It's just the right size to contain a bottle of wine. So thank you, Nathan. We're making good progress here. What's next? Yes, be ready for British weather abroad. This is my travel umbrella. Okay. And the next. My spare glasses. I'm very vulnerable. If my glasses get broken or lost, I'm in serious trouble. Or if I don't want photochromic glasses, then that's an alternative. So to help me see clearly, that's important when we're travelling. We want to see. I'm not sure if I remember to mention that in the rest of the talk. Here's a little container that I have medical sort of things in, the sort of Vic vapor rub and the asthma inhaler and
diarrhea
and the odd tablet or two to keep healthy. Okay, thank you. Okay. We're nearly there. Okay. Oh, what's this? This is very topical. Hand gel, yes. So take with me now. Hopefully not for too long. And finally, another container I take, which contains electrical stuff, adapters, so that we can plug in these essential bits of information, like the iPhone and the iPad, or my Surface Pro computer. Okay, thank you. Just pop that with the rest, and that's fine. Thank you very much. And just leave the suitcase there to remind us. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, have a quick look at the suitcase reminder. We're exiles, we're travellers, we're not here to stay. Although we are allowed to enjoy our time here. That's okay. That's okay. Number one, what does it mean to be an exile? Well, our true identity. I wonder if you remember our verse that Susan got us all to learn several years ago, which comes from 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's our citizenship. We belong to God. He is our Father. He is our Lord. He is our King. That's our real citizenship. So we have a kind of dual citizenship. I do have a British passport. Christine has a Swiss passport. But we're dual citizens. We are loyal citizens of our nation, but that's not our primary citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, according to Philippians 3:20. So we have a different allegiance. Our ultimate Lord is the Lord Jesus. And occasionally there will be a time when we have to obey God rather than men. So if the laws of our nation command us to do something that is contrary to God's law, we will regrettably have to say no. If we're ever commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus, then unfortunately we have to disobey that commandment. We need to keep on speaking in the name of Jesus. Different values. We seek the kingdom of God ultimately. And in our passage in Hebrews, the promises of God were what the people most valued. They welcomed them from a distance. They see God had promised. Abraham knew God had promised him something, and that was what kept him going. We have different goals. Matthew 6, verse 33, the verse that was given to me when I was 13 years old. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. We have a different language. We speak English, but there is something called the language of Zion. I don't know if you've heard of that concept, which is We have a sort of vocabulary among Christians which can be a bit jargonish, but we talk about being redeemed, we talk about the blood of the Lamb, we talk about sanctification. Sounds like jargon. These are sort of shortcuts that talk about the things that we really value that don't make very much sense to the people around us. Our speech also may be quite different from the people around us if we're working in an environment where people perhaps use bad language or swearing, or perhaps where there's a lot of gossip. And it should be evident that our speech is different, not only in what we say, but how we say it. And we have temporary bodies. It's a wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians 5 that says, we're living as if we're living in a tent, but one day this temporary habitation is going to be replaced by something much more wonderful. And we look forward to that. Keeps us going. So a few thoughts there about what it means to be an exile. We've got a citizenship, a dual citizenship, but we're still called to be good citizens of where we are. Number two, how should we live as exiles? Well, there's a very good supreme example, the most supreme exile who was ever born. I am, of course, talking about the Lord Jesus. And we have the reference in the book of Philippians about how he left his original state in order to come and live as an alien. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He was a supreme alien, starting in the glory of heaven, coming down to earth to be the slave, to be the sacrifice, and then once again being restored to his status. So he's our great example. And from our passages, the two passages, I've drawn five quick points here about how we should live as aliens, how we should live as exiles. I said aliens. Aliens, exiles, strangers, pilgrims, all the same idea. We're temporary inhabitants. We need to have our suitcase ready for when we're called on to the next journey or the next stage. Number one, live in faith. It says in Hebrews 11:9, by faith Abraham lived as an alien. You know, Abraham had revelations that we don't know about. But there's a passage that says that he was aware of Christ. He saw Christ. And it's interesting, the Bible just gives a few outlines, a few summaries. But we do know that God spoke to Abraham consistently, taught him many things. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day, didn't he? What did Abraham see? Wonderful. He saw by faith. Even 2,000 years before Jesus came, he was aware of someone wonderful who was coming. Perhaps that gave him the faith, the ability to live as an alien, knowing that Jesus himself was going to visit the planet 2,000 years later. So Abraham, the great example of living in faith. And Hebrews 11:13, all these died without receiving the promises, but having seen them, welcomed them from a distance, and confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And in Hebrews 12:2, we're exhorted to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So Jesus, the supreme example of faith. Number two, this is a harder one. How should we live as exiles? Number two, expect to be treated unjustly. And that's tough. We have a culture which is becoming tougher for Christians. I don't know if you've noticed that a number of cases where Christians, because of what they've said, have been called to court or have lost their job, whether it be the social services or in education, or whatever, and quite unjustly treated. And this is something that, as citizens, we have the right to speak up about and to expect justice and non-discrimination. And yet also, as aliens, we need to bear in mind that ultimately the decisions of our culture may go against Christians quite consistently. And we need to be strong and ready for that time when it actually costs more and more to be a Christian, to speak as a Christian, to give opinions as a Christian about things that are important. Let me read some verses from 1 Peter chapter 2, which was written, as I say, 1 Peter and Hebrews were both written to communities of Christians who were suffering, with the intention of strengthening their faith. So, 1 Peter 2 verse 12, it says, "Keep your behavior excellent, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." And verse 19 and 20, "This finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. When you do what's right and suffer, if you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." And again in chapter 3, "Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." And again, verse 17, "It's better, if God should will it, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong." A bit opposite to the saying that says it's better to be hung for a sheep than for a lamb. Actually, we're saying the opposite to that. It's better to be punished for doing something that's good, rather than something that's evil. And accept that we'll be slandered. Interesting, hate speech is now being defined in our culture, and it's being used to silence the Christian message. When we talk about the love of God and the demands of God, we may be accused of being hateful, and that's something we need to be ready for. 1 Peter 2 verse 12, "They slander you as evildoers." Isaiah warns about leaders who label good evil and evil good. Chapter 3 verse 16, "Keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." And again, 1 Peter 4 verse 4, "In all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you." So there will be behaviours, particularly sexual behaviours, that as Christians we will not take part in. And even not taking part in them may cause us to be criticised and accused of being bad citizens and of being evil. Reminds me of Vanity Fair in The Pilgrim's Progress, where the pilgrims, their crime was that they were speaking truth and doing good. Interesting. And again, verse 14, "If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So, brothers and sisters, we need to be prepared. We need to encourage one another to stay true, to stay strong, not to compromise with the standards that God gives us. We will not impose our views on other people. We don't have the power to impose our views on other people. And yet we'll be accused of imposing our views on other people if we simply express them. I wonder if you've noticed that. When a Christian expresses their view, they're accused of imposing their view. They're not. Expressing our view is not imposing it. We have no power to impose our view, but God does ask us to express it. So number two, expect unjust treatment. And the great example of Jesus, 1 Peter 1:21, "Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example." So, the great example. Number three, behave in a godly way. our verse, 1 Peter 2:11. I urge you as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Now, the body is not evil. We don't have a constant fight against our body. But God does give standards that he asks his people to hold to. And they're clearly set out in the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. And we will be surrounded more and more by observing behaviours which may entice us, and yet we need to stand firm to what God has told us. Also, behaving in a godly way means we contribute to our community. We don't withdraw ourselves because we're aliens and exiles. We don't put ourselves in an enclave and refuse to contribute to society. God asks us to give, to contribute, to care for those around us. And perhaps in the coming health situation, it may be that we need to think more about how to care for those who are suffering or housebound or in some way impoverished because of the consequences of the virus. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Behave in a godly way. And of course, Jesus, our great example, 1 Peter 1:22, committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. The fourth behavior that we're encouraged to is to be ready to explain our faith. So we're not imposing our faith on anyone, but it's important to give an account. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Jesus, our Lord, testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, says that in 1 Timothy 6:13. And fifthly, very important, look after one another. And 1 Peter 4:8 says, keep fervent in our love for one another. 1 Peter 1 verse 22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So actually, to some extent, we're depending on one another's support. God intends it that way. We support one another as aliens, as exiles, as pilgrims. Book of Hebrews again in chapter 10 verse 25 says, do not neglect meeting together for the purpose of worship and for the purpose of encouraging one another. And of course, Jesus is our great good shepherd. So 5 points about how we should live as exiles: live in faith, expect unjust treatment, behave in a godly way, be ready to explain our faith, and look after one another. And third question, what is our true home? Where are we headed? Where are we heading? I prefer the active rather than the passive. Where are we heading? Well, Hebrews 11 verse 10 says, they looked for the city which has foundations. There's a lot in the Bible about foundations. God talks about calling us and loving us before the foundation of the world. So before God had even made the world, before he'd even made the foundations of it, he'd called and chosen and loved us and was preparing us for something better. Again, Hebrews 11, 10, it says, its architect and builder is God. So we're heading for a place where there's a perfect architect and a perfect builder. No conflict between the grandiose plans of the architect and the cowboy tactics of the builders. Perfectly built. And Hebrews 11:14, seeking a country of our own. A country where we will be truly at home. And again, verse 16, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And 1 Peter 1:4 talks about an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. There's an inheritance reserved in heaven. C.S. Lewis, in his Narnia stories, has a great theme of travel and pilgrimage. And one of the things that C.S. Lewis says, not particularly in those books, is this notion of desire that he puts with a capital D. And if you've read some of his adult books, there's this notion that within each of us there is a deep longing for something which can't be fully fulfilled by material things. And this is the clue that we're made for something deeper, something bigger, something better, something fuller, something more satisfying. And there's a wonderful character in the Narnia books called Reepy Cheep. Remember the talking mouse who guards his honour very jealously. But in one of the stories, maybe The Magician's Nephew, no, I forget what it is. No, it's not. However, in one of the stories, Reepy Cheep, they go to the edge of the world and he has his little coracle where he's paddling. Because he has heard that Aslan has a country, and the ship becomes grounded because it's too shallow, and he goes in his little coracle, paddles away to Aslan's country. His dream, his destiny. What is heaven going to be like for you? This is another sermon. I'm not going to preach the sermon, but this has got the headlines. You see, the essence of heaven is living in the presence of God. God's people live with him, and God's people see his face. The exaltedness of heaven, seeing the glory of God. God's glory will be clearly displayed, especially in Jesus. God's light will reach everywhere. Jesus will be the light. The excellence of heaven, inhabiting the masterpiece of God. All things will be made new. All hurtful things will be gone. The excitement or the exhilaration of heaven, enjoying the gifts of God. We will each receive rewards chosen by Jesus. We will enjoy abundant life. Our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the employment of heaven, not sitting on clouds, strumming harps, wishing we were doing something else and bored. We will serve God. We have a universe to administrate. Many universes to administrate. Jesus, the example of service. And we will reign forever. We'll have authority. The authority to do what we need to do. The power to do it. The wisdom to know how to do it. The love of doing it and knowing that's what we're ultimately made for. So, yeah, heaven, exalted, excellent, exhilarated, fully employed. That's what we're made for. God has made us for himself. So our time on earth, there'll be tests, there'll be trials, there'll be rejection, there'll be misunderstanding. We need one another. We need the Lord. We need to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for being everything for us, being everything to us. Bringing everything with us. Thank you for Jesus, sent to save us and to bring us back to our destiny, to restore everything that was lost, to mend everything that was broken, to fill everything that became empty, to give meaning to everything that had become futile. To fill our lives with purpose, with joy, with loving you and being loved by you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making these things true to us, for making these things come alive in our hearts. Thank you for your heart, Father, your heart revealed in these passages of Scripture. You're a rewarder of those who seek you. You're not ashamed to be called our God. And you've prepared a city for those who trust you. Lord, we put our trust in you. We choose to believe you. We choose to rely upon you. We look to you to be our strength and our help. And we bless you, and we thank you for one another, and we look to see you at work in one another, and we look to encourage what you're doing in one another. Lord, may we receive your strength through the love that you bestow upon us and within us, and may we reach out with your love to this world you've placed us in, this country, this culture where you've placed us in, as pilgrims, and yet loving every moment of it because you're with us and it's still your world. Bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.